But as I've gotten older, I've realized a couple of things. I guess I'm getting a little bit more introspective as you get older, you know, probably the old man on the mountain type of syndrome going on right now. But I'm starting to realize, and I'm learning that there are some things in my life that I have regretted. And the things that I have learned and the things that I have found out that I regret are the fact that I've allowed mistakes and the sins of my past to keep me from what God wants for me in the present. I don't know about you, have any of you allowed the sins of your past or maybe the mistakes that you've made in the past maybe keep you from fully experiencing God's best for you in the moment? Sometimes we get right up to the brink and we just all of a sudden start realizing, or maybe those voices start coming in our head, look what you did. Do you remember when? And it keeps us from experiencing what God wants for us. And what I've realized that as I've allowed that to happen in my own life is that it has translated into despair and hopelessness, sometimes bitterness and jealousy, and maybe even to the point of unthankfulness. I don't know, does anybody maybe feel that way today? Maybe you too experience that. I think we all experience this at some level. We allow our past to haunt us and haunt our present and keep us from what God really desires for us. So what I want to talk about today is a topic that I think can change your life. It's changed my life. It's a topic that can not only change your life, but it can change your family's life when you realize what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be set free from your past and allow you to experience God's best in the present. So if you have your Bibles, which I'm sure you do, go with me over to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. A couple more facts about me is I served as a pastor for 9.5 years and really just enjoyed and loved preaching and teaching. I served more in an inner city environment, so we had a little bit of talk back while I was preaching. So if you want to indulge, that's fine. I enjoy that. It lets me know that you're tracking with me as well. So that's okay to participate in that. I like to have some participation. After 9.5 years of pastoring, I have transitioned over into teaching at Grace Christian University, used to be called Grace Bible College in Wyoming, Michigan. I teach in their communication department, and so currently finishing up a PhD in communication. So this better be good, you're probably thinking, right? So hopefully you will be blessed this morning, and that God will feed you and that the Spirit will enlighten your heart this morning. So if you found your way to Psalm chapter 32, I'd like to read that entire psalm for you as we begin this morning. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or mule or without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, as we begin, I want to just give you three observations, okay, about this particular text. First of all, in this passage, there are three Hebrew words, three different Hebrew words that describe or define sin. All right, so there's three different Hebrew words that define or describe sin. Also in this passage, there are three Hebrew words, different Hebrew words that describe or define forgiveness. And lastly, in this passage, there are three Hebrew words that describe your response and my response to being forgiven of our sins. And so I want to take a look at those with you this morning. First of all, there are three Hebrew words that describe or define sin. The first one is there in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That word transgression here means to miss the mark. All right, it means to miss the mark. Have you ever decided that you were going to do something? You set a goal and you wanted to attain it. You want to achieve it. You want to go after it. And after several months or however long you set up, and you realize that you didn't quite make it. You were maybe just a little short or a little shy of that goal. Maybe you go out hunting and you're shooting and you just missed the biggest buck you've ever seen. Right? That's what it means to miss the mark. Last year at this time, I was about 207 pounds, and I was pre-diabetic. I was hypertensive. I had high cholesterol. My numbers were off the charts. And my wife is a nurse, and she looked at me one day and said, "Brian, you got to make some changes. Otherwise, you are not going to live very long going this way." I was drinking, you know, 6-7 Mountain Dews a day. So, I mean, you can imagine my sugar levels were probably, you know, off the charts, right? So I decided that I was going to set a goal. Last year, January 1st, I set a goal that by December 31st, I want to lose 100 pounds. 100 pounds. I've lost 96 pounds. Just shy. So I got to really run a lot this afternoon, and I've got to make sure I manage my eating well this afternoon, not eat this week. You know, it's really hard during Christmas time to stay on track. It's like they put it at the end of the year, all right? And I have to work through that. And so I hired a trainer, and I've been lifting weights and all this kind of stuff. And I've gone from a size 44 pant down to a size 32 pant. So there's been some great successes, and I'm happy for that. But I want that 4 pounds, all right? I want it bad. So we're going to go for it in the next 2 days, all right? But it's to miss the mark, and that's what it means, transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression, blessed is the one who's missing the mark, has been forgiven. There's another Hebrew word here in verse 1. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression, that's the first one, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. This word here means to refuse rightful authority in my life. You know, I realize that when I surrender, especially in those hard times, in those difficult times, when I surrender my family and my future and my life to God, I have peace and I have shalom that comes over me. So about 2.5 years ago, the church that I was pastoring for 9.5 years and spent time with some dear people, we realized that our neighborhood had grown around us, and the people there did not speak English. There's a lot of Nepali people, a lot of Burmese people, we just couldn't reach them because of the language barrier. And our church was dwindling, so we realized, you know what, for the sake of the kingdom, we need to close. And when God was leading me to lead our church through that, I'm like, God, are you crazy? I mean, this is my only source of income here, you know? But I realized that if I surrendered my life, my family, my ministry, my finances, my future to God, shalom, peace comes over. But you know, it's really easy for me to stand up here and say that, right? You might be thinking, that's easy to say. You don't know what my situation is. Yeah, it's easy to say. It's very difficult to do. But I do realize that there is a daily struggle where we have to learn to surrender our life, our family, and our future to God. And I realize, and I've also noticed in my life, that when I do not do that, when I do not surrender myself to God, I am denying Him the rightful authority that He has over my life. I am denying Him the right that He has to me. And when I do that, I sink into darkness and despair. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Or am I the only one that has ever experienced that? That when I say, nope, God, I've given you everything else, but I'm not giving you that. What happens? We start feeling the pressure. And we start feeling ourselves sinking and weighted down. When we surrender, when we give God His rightful rule in our life and give Him His rightful place, He lifts us up. He sustains us. All right, so we've looked at two Hebrew words for sin, transgression and sin. Now in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Other translations translate it as sin. That's the problem sometimes with translations. You get different Hebrew words and they translate it the same way. But the word is iniquity. And what that word iniquity means, it means to be bent over, to be crooked. Some of you, as you're getting older, kind of start walking like this, right? Not that you've done anything wrong, it's just it's not straight anymore. We're bent over. It's not straight. Blessed is the one who's against, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Three different Hebrew words for sin. And we have experienced each one of those, but we don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on forgiveness. We want to get to forgiveness. So there are three Hebrew words for forgiveness. There are three Hebrew words for forgiveness. The first one is found in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This is the Hebrew word nasa. Say it with me. Nasa. Nasa. It looks like NASA, okay? And when I explain this to you here in just a moment, you're going to kind of see the connection between NASA and NASA, all right? To NASA means to pick up and carry away, just like NASA picks up astronauts and carries them away, all right? So just kind of keep that in mind. You'll never forget the Hebrew word for NASA, all right? Forgiven. And there's a biblical idea of NASA. Let me explain this. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 13, the context there is Jacob has traveled to Egypt because, again, there was a famine in the land. And remember, Joseph, his son, had risen to second in command and was in Egypt and taking care of all the grain supplies and all those types of things. And at the end of Jacob's life, he was still living in Egypt. Well, when he died, it says in Genesis 50, verse 13, that his sons carried, same Hebrew word, his sons nasa, his body back to Canaan. The word forgiven here means that the Lord picks up our sin and He carries it away. Okay? He picks it up and He carries it away. Blessed is the one whose transgression or missing the mark is picked up and carried away. Now there's another Hebrew word for forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose sin is covered. It's another idea of forgiveness. And what this word means is simply this: to cover something up so as not to recognize it anymore. To cover something up so as to not recognize it anymore. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 38, chapter 38 of Genesis is probably one of the most bizarre chapters in the entire Bible. You can read it later. Probably 18 and older probably would be good. But that's the story of Judah and Tamar. And Judah and Tamar, if you remember, Tamar was married to Judah's sons. And as she got married, his sons were evil and they died. So Judah's thinking, oh, so this is a black widow. This is a lady who's killing off my sons. And she had one last son, or he had one last son that needed to marry, but he wasn't old enough to be married yet. And so what Judah did was he withheld his last son to marry her, and then sent Tamar away. And long story short, basically what several years later, Judah shows up in the town where Tamar is living. And Tamar concocts a plan because she needs an heir. She needs somebody to take care of her, okay? She's a widow. And in that culture, if you're a widow, you are resorting to either homelessness or prostitution. And according to the text, it seems like she opted for the second, okay? And what she does is the text says in Genesis chapter 38, verse 15, that Judah went to Tamar. He didn't recognize her because she had covered herself up. And the relationship that Judah and Tamar had produced a child, and that child is actually in the lineage of Jesus. Okay. But here's the thing. She covered herself up. Judah didn't recognize her. Going back to Psalm 32, blessed is the man again, or blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Where the sin is covered up and it's not even recognizable anymore. God doesn't recognize that sin, and if God doesn't recognize that sin, neither should we. Two Hebrew words so far: forgiven, covered. Now verse 2 of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That word count is another idea of forgiveness. And this means to intend something, to determine something, to determine the value of something. So remember back Joseph, and he's confronting his brothers at the end of Genesis. And he says, you intended this for evil. That word intended, same Hebrew word. All right, you wanted this to be something for evil, but God intended this, same Hebrew word, for good. Okay? So here we are back in Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, the one whom God does not count it against you, doesn't bring it up. He doesn't value it against you. The idea stems from Leviticus chapter 25, verse 27. And the context is the year of Jubilee. If you know your Bibles well, what is the year of Jubilee? It's the year that everything is forgiven, right? All debts are canceled. But what people were supposed to do in order to get their debts canceled is they had to count up all of their debt. Count up the worth of all that. And I think it's simply to celebrate all that's forgiven, all right? So it's like Dave Ramsey on steroids, I guess, you know, kind of thing, right? Call in, you know, we're debt-free, you know, that kind of thing. How much have you paid off, you know, that kind of thing. And here it is. We count it. It's what was counted against you, but then it gets wiped out, all right? So the idea is that God doesn't count or intend our sin against us. He doesn't count it against us. Isn't that amazing? I think that's so good. The fact that God, He knows our sin. He sees it. but he doesn't let it determine who we are. But yet so often, we look at our past, and we look at ourselves, and we look at the mistakes that we made, and we allow those sins of the past, the mistakes of our past, to define us, or even to determine our worth and value. I'm worthless. I'm just a piece of junk. I'm no good. And sometimes you hear the voices in the back of your mind, and those voices could be a parent, it could be a teacher, it could be a friend, it could be a schoolyard bully that says those same things. And the enemy knows how to attack us. And that keeps us from experiencing the goodness that God has for us. This morning, I felt kind of weird, but I came into church carrying a big bag of trash. You know, we all have a bag of trash, don't we? I was just brave enough to carry my bag of trash so you could see it. So if you were out in the parking lot when I was coming in, or if you were standing by one of the windows seeing some strange guy coming into your church with a big bag of trash, that's kind of weird, isn't it? Right? Well, we have a big bag of trash, and I'm glad that I picked a good bag of trash, because the other bag of trash that I have at home, we had Christmas at our house, and I had my niece and nephew, and they're not quite potty trained yet, all right? And I didn't want that in my car driving from Hudsonville all the way to Nuevo. That would really, you know, anyways. But here's the idea. We have this bag of trash. Now, if we were to open this bag of trash up, you would see all kinds of things in here. And if you were to open up my personal bag of trash, you would see that my bag of trash and the things that are in my bag of trash might be different than your bag of trash, but you have a bag of trash too. So what I'd like you to do is just simply say to your neighbor, I don't know about you, but I got me a big bag of trash. Go ahead, do it. We've got to admit it. The first step to recovery is to admit it, right? I don't know about you, but I got me a big bag of trash. So here's the thing. So what does it mean to be forgiven? We've got this big bag of trash, and it's ugly, right? It's lumpy, and it's gross if we were to dig around in there. But God comes along, and he takes and he picks up our trash, and he carries it away. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, he picks up our trash and he takes it away. Doesn't he? Isn't that great? So not only does he pick up our trash and carry it away, but then he carries it away so it's not anywhere near us. But just in case, what does he do? He covers it up. Now it's a little lumpy because we do have consequences of our sin, right? But if you didn't know what was under there, you wouldn't be able to recognize it. He covers our sin. And you know what else he does? So he's picked it up, he's carried it away, he's covered it. And then he doesn't bring it up again. He doesn't count it against you. You want to know why your sin keeps showing back up in your mind? It's because Satan likes to go after it. He's called the adversary for a reason. He's the one who comes along and he blames you. And he brings that stuff up again. When your sin shows back up in your mind, the sin that you have asked for forgiveness for, guess what? That's not of God. That's the enemy. You can look and say, you know what? He has picked up my trash. He's covered it. And he's not bringing it up. So this is not the voice of God. And so you can dismiss it and walk away. Amen? Let me see if I can show you this from another perspective. Can I do that this morning? We got some time. I have a tendency to go long, by the way, when I preach. Is that okay? As long as the roast doesn't burn, I get it, all right? So, do we still cook roast these days at church? I don't know, you know. Anyways, but I'd like you to go with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, you don't have to necessarily go there. You can if you want, but I'm just going to summarize it here. Leviticus chapter 16 provides the day, or the instructions for the Day of Atonement, okay? It's Yom Kippur, if you will. And what we have here is it describes that the high priest comes along and he has two goats, all right? He's got two goats. And the high priest would come along with his two goats and they would cast lots for these goats. And the whoever got the short end of the stick, I don't know if they let the goats pick or what, I don't know. But whoever got the short stick is the one that gets sacrificed on the altar. All right, so that one gets sacrificed and its blood gets sprinkled on the ark seven times. The other one has to is taken by a leash and it's taken with a priest out into the wilderness. And they come to a cliff, Azazel, all right? They come to this cliff, and what happens as the goat leaves the camp is the high priest will put his hands on that goat. And he will confess the sins of the people and place all the sins of the people on that goat, okay? Well, what would happen is they go out to the wilderness some distance away, and they would come to this cliff. And what was supposed to happen is that the goat would have to be thrown over the cliff. So can you imagine the scene? You know, you're walking along like you're walking a dog, you know, just got me and my goat walking out in the wilderness. All right, and you get along, and there the goat comes, and you're standing at the edge of the cliff. You're the priest, and you're looking at it, and you're like, and the goat's looking down, looking back at you. No, you know, I mean, right? So what does the priest have to do? Well, this is what they do. They take one step back, and behind the goat, and kick it over. Why? Well, this goat has all the sins of the people on it. If the goat's not thrown over the cliff, what's it going to do? It's going to follow him back to the camp. And all the sins of the people are walking around in the camp. So you got to get rid of the goat with all the symbolic sins of the people on it. Right? So there was this thing in the Old Testament. This happened every year, over and over and over again. Now, if you were to read some of the rabbinical writings that try to understand all that's happening in that passage of Yom Kippur, the early rabbis would ask this question, how is it possible that the sins of the community can be transferred to the head of a goat, right? I ask the same question. How is this possible? How can a goat take care of my sins, right? And the rabbis, when they would read this, they would conclude by saying, Hulk. Hulk. Go ahead and try that. It's kind of fun to say. You got to say it from the back of your throat. Hulk. It's a word that means a decree beyond understanding. It's a mystery. So when they would read this, where the priest puts the hands, puts on the head of the goat all the sins of the people, they would say, Hulk, I don't understand. Just believe. Okay. Now, let's keep that idea in mind. And let's go on over to Hebrews chapter 9. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, again, is speaking of Yom Kippur. All right, so we have this in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Well, actually, let's do verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he goes but once a year, and not without the taking of blood, which he offers for himself for the unintentional sins of the people. So he's taking this blood. So how can this blood take care of it? We would say, Hulk, right? We don't quite understand this. Now, go with me to verse 25, same chapter. Actually, I'll start in verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. Did you see that? He didn't go to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundations of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all. Underline that. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay? So here it is. Christ is the Lamb, but he's not just the Lamb. He's the priest who has sacrificed once to take away the sins of the people. Hulk! Right? This is a mystery. But we believe it. Now keep going down to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his surface, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. It's finished. It's taken care of. So all the stuff that we try to do to hide our sins, to try to cover it up, to try to get ourselves away from it, you're going to just have to keep doing it over and over and over and over again until you realize and recognize the forgiveness that God supplies for you in Jesus Christ. Right? Christ offered himself one time for all the bags of trash in this room, but in the world. That's one big landfill. But he sacrificed himself. He, on the cross, picked up our sins. He carried it away. He covers it with his blood. So that way when the Father, who is holy, looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus. Not only that, because Christ's death is sufficient, there's nothing else that needs to be done, nothing else that can be done. He doesn't bring it up again. Amen? Isn't that so good? Man, that's life-changing. When we realize that we have been forgiven, we don't have to live in the mess that sometimes we get ourselves into. Yes, we have consequences. But as far as God's concerned, we're covered. We're taken care of. And that's good news, isn't it? It's good stuff. So go back to Psalm 32. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. We need to talk about this idea of being blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, some people say it's happiness or to be happy. Happiness is fleeting, all right? My boys think that their brand new Lego sets is going to bring them happiness. But you know what? When they get it all made and they got it up on their shelf, they're no longer happy and they want the next thing. To be blessed means to be approved by God. To be approved by God. Now I want you to see something. Because we know that it is not us. We don't get to cover our sin. We don't pick it up and carry it away. We don't bring it up again. We do the opposite, right? Who does the work? Jesus Christ does. And guess what? The Father is always satisfied with the work that Jesus Christ does. Always satisfied. So when Jesus does something on our behalf, we got God's stamp of approval. We're approved by God. Wow. Wow. Approved by God. That's good stuff, huh? Man, whew. All right, now here's where it comes in. Here's where it gets fun. Because there's three Hebrew words for sin. There's three Hebrew words for forgiveness, but there's also three Hebrew words for our response to being forgiven. This is where we need to live, folks. This is where we've got to understand what it means to be forgiven. It changes everything. Everything. I've been around churches long enough to know that there are some really grumpy people in church. And nobody's going to be pointing any fingers at anybody, all right? Don't be nudging, all right? Our churches are full of people who haven't understood what it means to be forgiven. If we understand what it means to be forgiven, it changes our personal lives. It's going to change our churches too. And when our churches change, we can influence the culture for Jesus Christ and make a real difference in the world. And once again, the world will look to the church for the answers for the problems that it faces. But we've lost voice. So we've really got to get this. We've really got to understand what it means to be forgiven. We operate out of that forgiveness. And I want you to see, jump down to verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 11. There's three Hebrew words that describe what it means to be to respond to what it means to be forgiven. It says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." First Hebrew word is translated in my Bible as "be glad." Sometimes it's "rejoice." It's kind of switched around sometimes. Sometimes the first one is "be glad," and the second one is "rejoice," or "rejoice and be glad." Okay, we don't know what to do with it. But anyways, there's two different Hebrew words, all right? And one means to be glad, one means to rejoice. And however your translation handles it, let me talk about what it means to rejoice. To rejoice, this word in Hebrew means to respond with wild, unrestrained passion. Now, we're Baptist church. We're not known for our wild, unrestrained passion, are we? All right? I get it, okay? I'm much more of a guy who likes to keep my hands in my pockets. If my thumbs come out, I'm going charismatic. All right? I get it, okay? But when we realize the kind of forgiveness that we've been given, we can respond with wild, unrestrained passion. We can respond with a good, hearty amen, right? We've got to just learn to live out of that passion that God has given to us to celebrate. We've got so much to celebrate, don't we? Because God has done so much for us. The other Hebrew word, the second one, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. It means to shout. To shout. I think maybe the most proper thing that we can do in our response to being forgiven is to simply shout, "Thank you!" Right? So let's try that. God, you have picked up my sin. You have carried it away. You have covered it up. And you're never going to bring it up again. So, thank you. Oh, man. I worked so hard to build that up, and that was pretty weak. Remember, wild, unrestrained celebration. All right? So, let's try it again. Can we? God, in Jesus Christ, you have picked up and carried away my sin. You have covered it up, and you will never bring it back again. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah! Can you imagine what our churches would be like if we were excited about this stuff? Woo! God has done so much for us in Jesus Christ. He has given us new life. Our past has been forgiven and left in the past so we can live in the present and the future for Him. Amen? Now, there's one more word. There's one more word. And it says, and shout for joy. The word there is often translated as sing. It was used in the Old Testament when fire from God came down on the altar and the people fell on their faces before God. They sang. What do we need to do? I think we need to sing. Right? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Pretty good. Pretty good. Maybe we need to stand up a little bit, you know? Really celebrate the fact that there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. We've got to get this down. To be the church means we are a forgiven people. And He has forgiven us of those sin stains that are so deep in us. Sin stains that are washed in His life-giving flow. Right? Let's live like that. I want to live out of the forgiveness that God, through Jesus Christ, has given me. Because in doing that, His glory gets to be seen by all people. You want to be a light in the shining light that's shining in the darkness. Live as forgiven people. Let's pray. Father, we come before You thankful and grateful for the fact that You have forgiven us. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that during this time of year. Thank You for giving Him as the perfect sacrifice that can satisfy and give life to us. Oh, You're so good. So help us to live out of that forgiveness. Help us to celebrate with wild, unrestrained passion and joy and sing and shout for the goodness of the Lord. Thank You. And we thank You because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.